We've been looking at the Gospels, and one of the things we're going to do today is we see a historical event that's in all four Gospels, is that we can just kind of enjoy the historical nature of it. We can see some divine providence and intervention, and we can also see that all four Gospels always harmonize, and we're going to put them all together, and we try to do it as best we could in the chart we handed out. But we're going to look at what's usual. Now, here's the other thing you could get from this, and you probably should be getting this almost every Sunday we look at the Gospels. We're going to enjoy the historical event, but it's significantly, we'll have a significantly different interpretation than tradition. And you know why? Because we're going to read all the verses. We're going to read the verses right after that tell us what happened. Usually, this is two Sundays. Is it two Sundays? Palm Sunday, one or two Sundays before Easter. It's a big church tradition, and in certain sects, they actually give out a piece of the palm tree. I've seen it in Baptist churches too. And it's called, even in the Scofield Bible, which we really enjoy, they get it wrong too. They call it the triumphant entry. I call it the ignoble entry. My dad used to call it the untriumphal entry. But we'll get all that from Scripture. And just it's not real hard to put it together. I don't understand how people can't get it right. But we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for the safe journey we all obviously have had here. And we thank you that we can look into your word. We know that there might come a time where meeting publicly can't be so out in the open, where we have to meet together, because that's one of the things you've designed the local body of church, the body of Christ to do, is to meet, called the church, is to meet together. And we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look in your word that we see what is there, nothing more and nothing less. Thank you. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to, I've given you the four passages that are parallel. Turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We're going to use that as our springboard, and then we'll go back and look at the other three Gospels and see what they add to this event. And then we'll go, at the end of that, we'll go to Luke and to John and interpret what this meant. And it doesn't mean what people usually get out of this concept. So if you'll go to Matthew, the 21st chapter, first verse, I would call this the last public offering of Jesus as king of the nation Israel, but not just king, but as the Jehovah who is returned to the nation. And when the verse 1, and when they drew near unto Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. Now watch the word disciple, because sometimes it means the 12 that are close to him, also called apostles, and sometimes it just means a whole bunch of people that are following him. So watch that word as we go. Saying to these two disciples, go to the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied. This is not a communist. This is a female donkey. And bring a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to us. And I think that that's probably a good rendering. Matthew is the only one that talks about the mother of the colt. And if you know anything about farm animals, we're going to see when he writes a colt, it means male. A male, usually young donkey. And let's do it this way. When you have the mother around, there's some real issues normally with the mother protecting the colt and the colt wanting to go to the mother. But Jesus is going to prove that he's in charge of all nature, and he thwarts those regular ties and he sits on this colt. That'll come on down the line. Verse 3, and if any man ought to say to you, the Lord hath need of, ask you why, the Lord say that the Lord hath need of them. Now, this is the reason you have to translate it them in verse 2. I want to say that Matthew is the only one that mentions the mother, or the female donkey. Straightway will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. And tell the daughters of Zion, behold, the king comes as unto thee meek. Now that's important. Meek, sitting upon an ass. This is the ignoble entry. Upon an ass and a colt and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. And the female donkey and the young colt the disciples put clothes upon them and he sat thereon. Now, I don't know how this language would have meant to people 2,000 years ago. But it's obviously he wasn't sitting on both of them at the same time. But it's obvious here in Matthew, and we're going to get over to Mark and Luke, where it's the colt he sits on, but the female, the mother is coming along. And a very great multitude, now that multitude is going to be called disciples as well, spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees, that on Mount Olives. Now, what kind of trees would that be? And strewn them in the way. And the multitude that went before and then that followed cry, Hosanna. Hosanna is Hebrew for save us, or deliver us, we pray, to the Son of David. Now, that's important. Not Son of God, but Son of David. Okay, we'll get there in the interpretation. Well spoken is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now I want to take a stop here, and I want to go back to, this is something else, we haven't done a lot of this, but in the Gospels when there's an event, almost, not always, but it seems to be, you know, what is this, the red card syndrome? It seems that every time I read the Gospels, it's something being fulfilled that's an Old Testament prophecy. Now, we have two so far. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 9, page 973, and let's look at the first prophecy that's been fulfilled here, page 9, Zechariah 9:9. Let's see. Get it right here. And there we have, my pages are sticking together. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly. Now, that's the concept over there of riding a donkey. Then let's put it this way. The Roman soldiers were riding horses. The donkey would be the poor man. That would be, in my day, when I was going to college, the old VW bug Volkswagen you drove that, mine actually was held together with baling wire. That's how I kept the throttle on. Okay, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So that was fulfilled. And then if you go back to Psalm, this is the important one, Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is going to skip around a little bit. And if you need to get a secondary reason for coming to Psalm 118, this is one of the major verses that tell us why we meet on Sunday, because it's the day that the Lord hath made. He made Sunday because of the resurrection. Now, in this context, in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builder refused became the head of the corner. Now here's the picture. Back when they were building the Solomonic Temple, they had to construct the stones far away or quarry them far away enough from the temple that the sound of the pounding and the quarrying and the shaping of the stone couldn't be heard at the temple. Now, in that process, the main corner, it's called the head of the corner, it's probably the top of the arch, and it was quarried and set aside. And when they built the temple, they couldn't figure out where that was. It had been rejected because nobody knew that that was the head of that, the apex of the arch, the where it was supposed to go. Now that's the reference here. Now that is a symbol of what happens to Jesus at the ignoble entry. You're going to get that down in the next few verses. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it. That verse is kind of a parenthetical there. We don't even know what that means until we get over to Acts 4, verse 11. Now, here's where we're going to verse 25 today. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, that is not necessarily from God's point of view. That's from the human point of view. In all four Gospels, you will see that the people say, he comes in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? He's not the Lord. So that's the ignobleness. That's the lowliness. That's the so the rejection back in verse 22 is culminated by them saying he comes in the name of the Lord, verse 26. Blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That is being fulfilled over in Matthew 21. Now that brings us down to verse 9. Let's reread verse 9. Now I hope you're already getting it, but we're going to get some stronger verses. That, well, think about it. A week later he gets killed. The same people are going to be calling for him to die on the cross. Some of these same people. And some of these same people are going to be silent when others are crying for him to die on the cross. So they have to be there for the wrong reason. Got it? Back over to Matthew. And verse 9, 21, chapter 21. And the multitude that went before and that followed after sings, we pray you save us, the son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We pray he save us in the highest. Now that highest is a reference to God. Verse 10. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, now watch what they say, he is. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth that's in Galilee. They didn't say this is God. They didn't say this is Jehovah revisiting the nation Israel. Now let's go over to Mark, the 11th chapter, and see what Mark. So that's our skeleton. Now we're going to start adding some more things to this event. Mark, the 11th chapter, and it's the first 10 verses. And when they came to Jerusalem near Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, go your way to the village over against you, the one opposite of the Mount Olives, and soon you will enter into it, and you will find a colt tied, whereupon never a man sat. Now this is new information. This is an untrained, unbroken colt. Now, having some farm experience of getting on animals that haven't been broken, I know I got on a cow once when I was about your age, Michael. I lasted 4 seconds. I was trying to go 8 seconds, like the steer wrestlers, or steer riders, I couldn't. And I know that getting on animals that haven't been broken, experientially, is not something that is ever done without a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Which, never a man had sat, verse 2. Loose him and bring him. Now that's something there too. And now you're going to have some new information in verse 3 as well. And if any man saying to you, why do you do this? In other words, why are you stealing my colt? You say that the Lord hath need him with him, and straightway he will send them here. And when they went their way and found the colt by the door. Now we know that the colt was tied right next to the house, probably a valuable one, because they put it right by the house where they could keep an eye on it, by the door, in a place where there was a fork in the road, and you loose him. And certain of them that stood by, we're going to find out later that the them is the owners. And certain of them that stood by said unto him, what do you do loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus has commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon the colt. So here, remember back in Matthew where the language was not exact, it had the mother and the colt together. I said he wasn't riding them both because I had read this verse. Verse 8. And many spread their garments on the way. Now, without even telling you, he says that the disciples are the one that started this idea of spreading their garments. And we're going to see later. And then the multitude is going to do that later. By the way, that is a customary thing to do when some famous ruler or some famous, like say the mayor of your town, they didn't have mayors, but the consul of your town went to a neighboring town and arranged peace or arranged some good business deal. When he came back, this is a customary thing to do, is to put down the garments or put down branches to show your thanks for what he did. So verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the tree and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, we pray you save us. Blessed, spoken well of, is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now watch. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Matthew 3rd chapter, 4th chapter, what kingdom was Christ offering? The kingdom of David? No, the kingdom from the heavens. They didn't get it. But you don't need this. We're going to have verses interpreted for us later. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. This is new information. And when he looked about upon all the things, now the evening had come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. Now Mark adds that the fork in the road. Now let's go over to Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to put them all together in just a minute. Luke, the 19th chapter, and we want to look at the 29th, or it should be, let's start with the 29th verse of Luke, the 19th chapter. And it came to pass when he was near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of that is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples. That is in all four, if I recall correctly, saying, go into the village over that's opposite of Mount Olives, in which you entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon a man has never sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they went, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, now here's some new information, the owners, so the ones that questioning, why are you taking my Mustang car, you don't even have the keys. Well, it started up by itself. Okay, go ahead and take it, if you put that in modern terms. And as they were loosening the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And he said, and they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and the disciples cast their garments upon the colt, and Jesus sat there upon. Now, this is the 12 in verse 36. This was my interpretation back in Mark. And he went, and they, the 12 near him, this included Judas, by the way, spread their clothes in the way. And when they came near, even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude. Now, the whole multitude saw the examples of the 12, and the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for, now watch, underline in your thinking, for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, what I'm going to submit to you and what I'm going to say Luke is going to indicate in his interpretation of this is that they were out there. This was kind of a mixture of a big entertainment event that people could go to, and they were looking for mighty works. They were looking for a show, almost entertainment. That's probably not the right word I'm looking for. Not like a sideshow, but kind of like a big event, a happening that everybody wanted to be at. But why are they here, according to this verse? For the mighty works, not because the Son of God is offering kingdom. That they had seen, verse 8:38. Blessed be the King that cometh not the Son of God, but in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. So they're not equating the heights. This is the idea of the highest. That's God, of him being God. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Now, this is the first time we hear that the Pharisees weren't too hot about it. Now, we're going to see in the book of John that the Pharisees are a little bit upset at Lazarus being restored to life. And so when they go after Jesus here, they actually want to get Lazarus killed again. And so that they could just wipe out all the idea of people following after Jesus, even if they have the wrong motive. And he answered and said, well, we'll come back to verse 40 later. Let's go over to John, the 12th chapter. I hope you're seeing the harmony. These Gospels do not contradict each other. They add meaning to each other. John, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. Now, if I do this correctly, I'm going to leave out verse 16. And don't think it's because I didn't know what I'm doing. We're going to come back to verse 16. But we're in John 12, verse 12. And on the next day, much people that were at the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So I don't know what feast it is. I've tried to trace this back. I don't think it's one that's at Lazarus' house celebrating his recitation being restored to life, that's back in the first few verses of the chapter. And I don't know if, because you have after Christ, there is a feast, I should have looked this up, there is a feast that comes before the Passover on the Jewish calendar that might be the reference to it. I forgot the name of it, but there's a feast that comes that, but I'll have to think that through a little bit. On the next day, verse 12, and watch they come to the feast. So they were already in a festive mood when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches from a palm tree. Now, do you notice this is the first place that we see the word palm? And so that's where we get that information. And went forth to meet him, crying, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh again in the name of the Lord. All four Gospels record that. And Jesus, when he had found the young colt, sat thereupon as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Here we go again with Zechariah 9:9. Daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Let's forget verse 16 for now. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bore record. For this cause, because he was doing supernatural things, for this cause the people also met him. So why were they there? Well, they wanted to see a miracle. That's a natural thing. It doesn't say they were there because he was God. It doesn't say he was there because of the right reason. Verse 18, for this cause that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle, and they wanted to see more. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how he prevailed nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. By the way, that what I was mentioning to you back in verse 10, the chief priests, back in verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus, and I'm going to add a word, back to death because of the reason of him. Many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So they wanted to thwart that kind of behavior. Now, let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16 was written 60 years after this event, approximately. Verse 16 is John and the Holy Spirit's interpretation about what was going on. And what it's going to say, and then we'll read it, is that nobody knew what was actually happening at this event, not even the 12 that were close to him, one of which was Judas. Verse 16, chapter 12 of John. These things understood not the disciples. Now, what is right before that? The scripture being fulfilled. Did they understand it? No. At first, during the event, when did they understand it? Next phrase, but when Jesus was glorified. So it wasn't till after his death, burial, and resurrection that the even those that were close to him understood that this was the final rejection here on earth. Now remember, the disciples close to him, the 11 close to him, could not internalize that he was going to be sacrificed, die, and be buried 3 days and raised the third day. They just couldn't get it. We have 7 passages that tell us that. When did they remember it? Then remembered, in the middle of the verse 16, that they had these things were written, had been written of him, that and that they had done these things unto him. So they were not aware of the full import of what's going on. But our best interpretation is if we go back to Luke, let's go back to Luke, and we want to look at the 19th chapter of Luke. And I left off at the 40th verse. The 40th verse, when the Pharisees are telling Jesus he should rebuke these people for saying that he came in the name of the Lord as king. Now you remember, we've already documented this many times. One of the main reasons that they wanted him to be king is why? Let's keep our finger here and go back to Matthew and remind ourselves. Matthew 11, this is a pivotal, seminal, paramount verse, whatever you want to call it. Chapter 11 of Matthew, they wanted to take and put him up as king by force. Last 3 words in verse 12. Why was that no good? Verse 17, saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not grieved. What they're saying is, if they put him in, what Jesus is saying is, if they put him up by force instead of by belief, then he would be their puppet, and they would be the puppet master. Back over to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 40. The Pharisees say that you need to tell these people to stop it. Verse 40, and Jesus answered the Pharisees, and I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stone should immediately cry out. Because those 2 prophecies had to be fulfilled, that he came in an ignoble, lowly, meek manner, and that they said, Psalm 118, that he came in the name of the Lord and not that he was the Lord. That had to be fulfilled. Just as an aside note, the word most of the time in the Gospels that says, and the scripture was fulfilled, that's the same word in a different form for spirit filling. It means it's been completed. spirit filling, you see the meaning of the word spirit filling, the spirit completes the thoughts that you need in the realm of, so it's just a little nicety. Back to Luke 19, verse 41. And when he came near, he beheld Jerusalem and wept over it. Does that sound like somebody that thought he was received correctly? Now remember, Jesus, this is in the realm of his humanity, weeps. In the realm of his humanity, he never sinned. So no, the answer is something's wrong with the way they treated him. Verse 42, saying, if you had known me, even you, the people in the city, obviously, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. So whatever they were doing proved they didn't really know him. That's what he's saying. They didn't know me because their eyes were blinded. Verse 43. For the day shall come upon Jerusalem, the people that dwell there, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee. This is probably a prophecy of Titus destroying the city, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground. You know, Titus enslaved all the people that remained in the city of Jerusalem, used them as slaves. Oh, you mean other people did slaves besides the founding? Yeah, used them as slaves, made them tear down the city, and then executed them. That's how you fought wars back then. And verse 44, and shall lay the city even with the ground, and your children, the inhabitants, with thee. That's when he killed them. And they shall not leave one stone upon another. Why? Why did God permit Titus to do it? Because though people in the city knew not the time of God being there, his visitation, they didn't see that was the day that they had to accept him. It was their last chance to accept Christ as king. And that's why he laments over the Jerusalem, because even the people closest to him in Jerusalem, they didn't understand. And John says in the 16th verse in the 12th chapter, John and the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't just the hoi polloi out there that didn't understand fully who Jesus was at this event. It includes the 11 disciples that are also called apostles to the church. So here we have then what is an ignoble, this is a sad thing. Now, one of the problems that you have with Jews, or used to have, I'm going to talk about traditional Jews when I was growing up, that were fundamental, is when they read the Old Testament, they didn't see those prophecies that he would come in a lowly manner. They expected him to come back and looking like a king. Now, if you know anything about the culture of 2,000 years ago, somebody riding a donkey, which probably doesn't weigh all that much more than the person riding it, if you ever see that, I think it's the funniest thing in the world, seeing a grown man riding a donkey, because the donkeys aren't that big. And they riding a donkey, the poorest of vehicles, so to speak, you could get, it was ignoble that he came in. But if they had faith, which they weren't given, they would have seen him for what he was. And they would have acknowledged him for the very God that is called in that term. The term visitation is used, the equivalency in the Old Testament is used many, many times. I think about 20 or 30 times somewhere in there in the Old Testament to indicate when God comes. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But they didn't recognize that donkey was carrying what looked like an ordinary human being, but that wasn't an ordinary human being. That was the Son of God. They didn't get it. And, to be fair, even the 11 that were close to him who were apostles to the church. By the way, Judas was an apostle to the, or excuse me, apostle to the nation Israel. Judas was an apostle of the nation Israel. It says so. So apostleship to Israel didn't have to do necessarily involve salvation. You see, there's a lot embedded in that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it never contradicts itself. We thank you that we have an insight of the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he realized as this divine consciousness revealed to him in the realm of his human consciousness that he was being rejected, and he wept over it. And it was not a happy event from his point of view. And we thank you that Scripture interprets itself rather than tradition of men. And we thank you again. Amen.